Okay, good morning to each one. It's a blessing to be here again. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Stephan, for that exhortation to endure sound doctrine. Been something I've been thinking of lately. Seems like there's more and more false doctrine that we face as the Church of God. We face more and more sound doctrine in the days that we live in, and it's important to know the truth. I thought of this question when Stephan was sharing, how much error does it take to make sound doctrine unsound? No, not much, right? It doesn't take much. But if we have a continual love for the truth, we won't fall and swallow false doctrine. That's a promise we have from God, that we should be lovers of the truth. If we have a love of the truth, and then when false doctrine rises, it'll stick out to us pretty quickly. So yeah, I greet you this morning in the ever-living name of Jesus Christ. I was thinking yesterday morning, it's that name whereby we're saved. We're saved by that name. The Bible says so. The Bible says it's the only name whereby we can be saved. We can't be saved by any other. Sadly, today, as you go out into the world, the name of Jesus is just a swear word, just a curse word they use for to express their displeasure with something. But it's a name that, to us, it's a precious and holy name, a name that speaks to us life and life eternal. And I think we can also be caught up in the same thing at times. We can just kind of use the name of Jesus. But may it be a reverence, a holy reverence. When we use that name, it's a holy reverence for that name that we're saying. But this morning, I trust that that's what we want to do. We want to honor and reverence and worship the person of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. He's so faithful to us. I was thinking this morning, He's so faithful to us. He's so faithful. In the years of me being a Christian, He has never once failed me. And He never will. He's true. He's true to us each and every day. And He doesn't change whether we're in a valley of despair or whether we're on the mountaintop of glory. We sing that song. He's still the same. He just waits for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm thankful for that. I thank God this morning that He doesn't change. And we know as God's children, we can trust Him, that He will never change. This morning, I'd like to share a message with us. I feel the Lord laid on my heart the other evening at our prayer meeting at home there. A brother shared a devotional out of 1 Timothy. I was going to read some verses there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore with be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now the brother was just exhorting us about the danger of worldly riches and wealth, and to guard against the influence of money and riches in the society around us, in the culture we live in. It's very easy to compare ourselves among ourselves, and he was just reminding us to keep watch over our lives and our hearts in that way, that we don't get sucked into that trap. The Bible calls it a trap here, a snare, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I very much appreciated the exhortation, because it seems like we need those warnings and reminders. We're a forgetful people. But verse 9 kept going through my mind as we were in our prayer groups there. I was thinking about what to share here, and verse 9 kept going through. So the title or the message that come to me today is, "Blessed are they that will be rich." Is that a sound doctrine, Stephan? Blessed are they that will be rich. I'll finish the title. It says, "Towards God." Blessed are they that would be rich towards God. not rich, but rich towards God. I don't think we need to be reminded of the Jesus' teachings and warnings he had about the love of money and the love for the things of the world, especially money. He warned much about it. I had some verses here in Mark 10, just as a basis to start from. Mark 10, verse 23 through 25, we read these verses. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. He told them this right after he told the rich young ruler, go sell all that he had and give it to the poor and come, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. And the young man there went away very sad because he had many great possessions. He had great possessions. He had a lot of stuff he didn't want to give up. Also in Luke 12, 13 to 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto them, man, who made me judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. There's the title, the other part of the title that I wanted to. Blessed are they that will or desire to be rich towards God. Like I said earlier, I think we know all these teachings and we know all these verses, and I think we're very well acquainted with the dangers of the love of riches, the love of money. And the Bible speaks here of another kind of wealth. Jesus said being rich towards God. And this is what we want to look at this morning. What are these riches that we want to seek after? What are these riches? What are some of these riches that we want to desire and pursue with our hearts, with all our zeal and energy, as a man, the same as a man would pursue the earthly riches? We want to pursue the riches of God. In Revelation 5, I came across this verse yesterday morning, 1 through 14. To get the entirety of the verse, I was going to read 1 through 14. John saw this vision in heaven, and as he's looking, he saw Jesus. This is talking about Christ here. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That's Christ coming, and he took the book out of the hand of God. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, John heard them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. But Jesus here, when he came and he took that book, that we have a host of angels here saying, well, it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, more than we can count, saying, Worthy is the Lamb was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. And I was thinking yesterday morning, what was those riches that Jesus received? I mean, he has everything. What were the riches that he received? What are the riches that Jesus received there in that? Anybody have any ideas? I'm open. I mean, I have an idea, but I'm not saying I have it figured out. But I think it's one. I think we're setting right here. I think we're some of the riches that Jesus received. The church of Christ, he receives from the Father. We know he didn't receive money, gold, or earthly possessions. He has everything. That was my thoughts yesterday morning, and I'm not saying that's what it is, but that was just my thought to come to my mind, because you look up the word there, the riches definition, it can mean wealth, money, possessions, fullness, or a valuable bestowment. The church, he died for the church, and that was my thought. Could the riches be the church, the redeemed, or his people? Thought, just food for thought there. I'm not making a doctrine out of it. So. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we read these verses, or this verse. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. I know there's a, Stephan's talking about doctrines this morning. There's the health and wealth gospel. I think we're all aware of that. Where if you follow God, you'll become wealthy. You'll follow God, you know, he'll bless you with everything your heart desires. That's not what it's talking about here. This is rich towards God. Also in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. I've been going through Revelation at home, and I'm coming to these churches here at the end, and I was thinking about these yesterday a little bit. Revelation 3, 14 through 19, he writes again, verses we're familiar with. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. If you've interacted with rich men, some of them are very nice men, but some of them have this mindset that they have need of nothing. They have need of nothing. There's nothing you can do for them. There's nothing that you can offer them. they have it all figured out. And this was the Laodiceans. They were the Christian church, and they thought that they had it. They thought they had everything they needed. But Jesus here told them that you say you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing. But he counsels them to buy gold tried in the fire, that they would actually be rich towards God. Gold tried in the fire, I think, is just that the things of God, His kingdom and His word, a life lived in Him and for Him, that would far outshine anything this world has to offer. But these riches are hidden from the natural man. The natural man, the things of God does not attract the natural man because they don't sparkle and shine like the temporal things do. They don't catch their eye. They must be sought for with a heart that desires something better than earthly treasures. In Matthew 13, we can read the parable of... we'll flip there. Thirteen forty-four through forty-six. It's the parable of the treasure and the goodly pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's a picture of selling out for the kingdom of God. I think those of us that are converted, we've experienced that in our lives. We had to count all things loss for the knowledge of Christ, but we have found greater riches, an enduring life. But if, like in Laodicea, we think we have everything we need, we think that we don't need these riches that God speaks of, we'll settle. We'll just settle. We'll be content and settle for the earthly stuff, the earthly things. But God has something better for His children than just the temporal things that glitter and shine on this earth. Matthew 6. Jesus' warnings here about laying up treasures. He says, Matthew 6:19, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus taught us very clearly that we can't have a divided heart in His kingdom. When it comes to, especially when it comes to riches and earthly things, we either serve God or we serve mammon. Because He said you'll be loyal to one, one master or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon there, it's just anything that's valued more than Jesus Christ. It's anything. It can be anything. It don't have to just be money or wealth or things of this earth. It's anything that we value more than Christ Jesus. That's mammon. And we cannot serve both. In verse, I found a quote yesterday morning. He says, the movement of your money, where you put your money, signifies the movement of your heart. Where your money goes, your heart is going. You exchange money for what you value. We pay for what we value. If we value, the list could be big. Whatever we value is what we go after, is what he's saying. And if the movement where we spend our money signifies where our heart is going, and where our heart is at. So, what are God's riches? We looked at a little bit at the earthly riches. But what are God's riches? What are eternal riches? I know, and I'm convinced, that the riches that are in Christ Jesus, that are available for us, that exceed anything that this world has to offer. It exceeds everything, far and above. But will be rich towards God? How does that work? How does that look? Blessed are they that will be rich towards God. I think first and foremost, we need to experience the transformation of going from darkness to light. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. If we want to desire the things of God, we need to be in the kingdom of God. An unregenerate man doesn't desire the things of God. The unregenerate heart will only pursue what it can, and that is the things of this world. That's all the carnal heart can do. The unregenerate heart, that's all it can do is go after the things of the world. And even as children of God, I think we need to have a careful walk and a diligence to continue pressing into God's ways in this area of life, to continue to push back against materialism and the things that want to press in and take away our eye off true riches, off the true things of God. Romans 12 says that we need to be renewed in the mind. We need to be renewed. We need to have a new mind to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So with a new heart and a renewed mind, we'll be equipped to rightly divide the temporal and the eternal. There's a young man in our community that got caught up in a scam, and he is at this point $2 million in debt because of his love for money. And $2 million in debt because he had a love and a desire to be rich. And he ends up, he's in a hole that if he doesn't get help, he'll never get out of. That's what the picture there in Timothy is, of a snare and drowned men in destruction and perdition. But God's riches, we're going to go through the couple chapters that are there in Ephesians. And again, these are all familiar verses to us. I just want to remind us this morning of the blessings that we have as God's people. So the first one I have here is Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." The riches of his grace, we have the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of our sins. We were bound in sin and darkness, and when we receive the love of Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And he also says he adopted us. We're adopted into his kingdom, into his family. We were once not a son, but now we can be sons. We can be sons and daughters of God. It says he has made it abound toward us there. When he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Also in Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We have our understanding enlightened, he says here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of God's calling upon our life. I remember distinctly the day that I felt like a light bulb came on in my mind when I was reading the scriptures, and I understood that I was a sinner before God, and all of a sudden the Bible made sense. It made more sense. And it was I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I was home alone, and I remember that it was like the darkness was pulled back, and my understanding was enlightened, and that I would know the hope of His calling, the calling that He placed upon for every one of us to come into His kingdom and come into His salvation, and the riches of His glory, that we would know the hope that maketh not ashamed, that we have that hope that's an anchor to the soul, the scripture says also, that we would know that hope, that expectation to be with Christ one day, and the glory of His inheritance. These verses are just packed full of these wonderful truths, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance, it's the eternal life. It's life with Him. And also, exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Power to live above sin. Power to live in a victorious Christian life. He's given us all things that we don't need. We don't need to live in sin. We don't need to go back to those things which we were once bound by. We don't need to do that. He's given us power in our lives to make us holy and to allow us to live holy lives. He's given us all things for victory. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's love for us. Compare that to the riches of this world. The great love of God He has toward His people. Compare that to making more money. Compare that to whatever you want to compare it to. But anything in this world draws your heart. Just compare the great love of God to that and see if it compares. It'll pale in comparison. What about His mercy? He says here, He's rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. I'm thankful for His mercy today. Very thankful for His mercy. If He would have dealt with us according to our sins and our iniquities, there would be none of us standing. We'd have nothing. We'd have nowhere to stand. But by His mercy, He saved us. And He said He's raised us up. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I can even wrap my mind around that, but He has raised us up out of darkness into light, and we sit in heavenly places in Christ. Also in Ephesians 3,8 through 21, we have His fullness. Unto him who am less than least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now all the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul says that he's going to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable there doesn't mean that you can't find it. It doesn't mean that you can search for it and not be able to find it, but you can't get to the end of it. You can't get to the bottom of it. You can't exhaust it. The unsearchable riches of Christ, it's the Amplified uses this word, incomprehensible riches of Christ. Things that we can't comprehend, the incomprehensible riches that God has toward us, toward his people, toward his creation. And it's his fullness, it says. And his fullness, that word fullness and riches come from the same root word, the Greek root word. We get that picture. What was that definition? A valuable bestowment. Something valuable that's bestowed upon us. It's not because the scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God gave it to us as a gift. We have all these things given to us as a gift because he loves us. The forgiveness of our sins, a relationship with God restored. The Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. We have spiritual discernment to discern true and false doctrine, as we heard this morning. We have faith towards God. We have a victorious life, victory over flesh, over the world, and over sin. We have brotherhood. The older I get, the more I value brotherhood. He provides for us all that we need. In 2 Peter, some verses, 2 Peter 1. Starting in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a beautiful promise that we can be a partaker of a divine nature. The nature of God in us. He provides for us everything that we need, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that we have to live a holy life. And he goes down and he says, and giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Then the promise is that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten his purge from his old sins. But rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's more promises in there than we can wrap our mind. That it's that incomprehensible riches of Christ. Back to 1 Timothy, if we allow him to, he gives us contentment. The love of money is rooted in discontentment. So if we have a discontentment, then we have a root cause of the love of money. 1 Timothy 6 and 7 there, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I see my father-in-law pass away there a little over a year ago, and or he was sick, and as he got sicker, and then he died there, and we had the funeral, or the viewing and the funeral, and that was the thought that just struck me, is that he left everything around him. He left even his family. Everything, he went as he came with nothing. His soul went, we believe, his soul went to be with God because of some of the things that had gone on there in the last weeks of his life. But he left all the material stuff here. They put his body in a coffin and we put it under the ground, and his soul went to be with the Lord. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, your soul will go to be separated from the Lord. But nothing, either way, nothing's going with you. We also have the promise of inheritance of eternal life, which we talked about already. We have that in Ephesians 1 there. We have that inheritance of eternal life. God has an abundant supply of his riches available for us to partake of. I thought of yesterday or this morning, and we can have as much of it as we want. As much as we desire to have, we can have it. There's no limit. There's no limit to what we... God will never tell us, that's enough. That's enough, grace. That's enough mercy. God will never tell us that. He supplies abundantly, and there's no limit. We can take all that we want. We can take all the riches that we want. In Romans 8... Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children... then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We know that word heir there, heirs and joint heirs. It's someone who inherits something from another. Everything that God has, as we become his son, God desires to give us. He makes us heirs. We receive it. It's available for us. But we need to engage our will, and align our hearts and lives into his way, into his will. My sons, the day that I pass from this earth, I'm going to leave everything here. But they will become heirs of anything that I have. Anything that was in my possession, they become heirs of, because they were my sons. And that's what God is saying here. He's using that example. If we're children, he says in 17. Well, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We need to reject the trappings of this world and seek and will ourselves to be... be rich towards God. I can't get that to come out properly when I try to say it. To will ourselves to be rich towards God. I have a little illustration here, and I thought, would you want to come up here and help me? I'll put you on the spot. I thought of this yesterday. So I have here some money. I have a $100 bill, and I have three $100 bills. Which one are you going to take? You can't take them, but which one would you take? Just in your mind, which one would you take? Take that one, wouldn't you? Why? It's real, right? This is more of them here, though, right? But this is real. Okay, thank you. Too often, we settle for the fake stuff, and that's the riches of this world. We settle for the we deny because it looks more tempting, because it's bigger, there's more of it. But the real stuff is what's going to survive, or that's what's going to matter in the end. Thank you. Found this quote also yesterday, that the measure of man is what he thinks about money and possessions. The measure of a man is what he thinks about money and possessions. How he thinks in his heart, so is he. Money is not evil in of itself, but it's the love of it that will condemn us. Jesus, he said, he didn't forbid the use of money. We need money to live. But he did warn much, or much of his teaching was about the warning against the love of riches and the love of money and the things of this earth. Much of his teaching was centered around that, because he understood the heart of man. He understood the temptation to come under the power and influence of wealth and riches. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his ways and his truth. And then he says, I'll take care of the rest of it. I'll take care of the physical side of it. Seek first the riches of God. Seek first to be rich towards God. And then he'll take care of the rest of it. In closing here, I have a song I thought of a while back. I only knew the chorus. It's, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I only knew that part of it, and I went to look some things up, and I found it was a hymn written in 1863. No, not 1863. The lady that read it, Helen Lemmel, was born in 1863 in England. And at the age of 12, they moved to Wisconsin, her and her family, and she was a very gifted singer, and she became very known in the countryside there for her talents. She could sing very well. At the age of 44, she was busy with that through her life, and at the age of 44, she moved back to Germany. She moved to Germany to, the story says, to refine her talents of singing, you know, to become better. This was her life, singing, and I don't think it was... I'm pretty sure it wasn't gospel singing. She was just worldly singing. So she got married there in Germany to a very wealthy man. And then 4 years later, she moved back to the U.S. And she wasn't back in the U.S. very long, and she lost her eyesight. She became blind. And her husband left her. Because she became blind, her husband left her, and she became financially destitute. She became a very poor woman. This is in the early 1900s, and she became to where she had nobody to take care of her, because she had put all her efforts and her energies into being a singer. She had nothing. But it was during this time of her life, standing on a street corner one day, that this song was born in her heart, and she wrote this hymn. And as she lived the rest of her life for the Lord, and at the age of 97, she died at the age of 97, very much looking forward to seeing this wonderful face that she wrote about. And I think she wrote countless hymns in those years from the time she was in her late 40s until she died. God got a hold of her heart, and she was looking for the things of the riches of God instead of the riches of this world. I was going to read this song here in closing. The whole song says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full on in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You compare looking into Christ's face with gaining more riches. Just compare that to a bigger bank account, for example, or whatever you want to put in here. "Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Compare that, turn your eyes upon the Lord and look full in his face, and compare that to the honor of men. The approval of men, or the passions of men, or the possessions that we have. "His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying and his perfect salvation tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The song just had blessed me when I had found it a while back. And God bless each one of you. Thank you for listening. And if I said anything that was of not sound doctrine, I would desire to be corrected, because we only have a short time that we live in, and we want to do the will of the Father. And I want to be one of those that would seek after the riches of and be rich towards God and not the rich toward this world. God bless you.